Morning. When Brother Thomas Jacob announced that Brother Fishbox was going to speak, my heart went pit-a-pat. I was thrilled. But unfortunately, he had to leave, so he's not here. But actually, I was scheduled to speak. I want to wish you all a happy Resurrection Day. Notice that I did not use the word Easter. I know very few times we heard the word Easter mentioned here this morning. I'm not sure whether you all know the word Easter, where the word Easter came from a heathen goddess called Astor, or Astor. How it came about was that the festival of this heathen goddess was celebrated about the same time Christians celebrated the resurrection of Christ. And over the years, somehow, you know, I guess the title Easter came. And today, Easter, when you say Easter or Happy Easter, I think it's confusing for the little kids, but we celebrate as Christians the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's for the benefit of the young people. So, you know, in the midst of Easter eggs and Easter bunnies and Easter baskets, we should not forget the truth, isn't it? The resurrection of Christ is what matters. You know, in Matthew chapter 12, there was, the leaders of the Jews asked the Lord Jesus for a sign that he was the Messiah. He was truly the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus told them that I would not give you any sign excepting for the sign of Jonah. And if you remember, Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was he talking about? I'm sure they had no clue. But he was talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Notice the word 3 days and three nights. If it is 3 days and three nights, when was he crucified? Was it a Friday?
Thursday night.
Yeah, probably was a Thursday. If it has to be 3 days, three nights, he was probably crucified on Thursday, and he died on Thursday. And of course, maybe he was put in the tomb on Friday, I don't know. But 3 days and three nights. But what I'd like to do today is review resurrection. We often don't do that. And being the resurrection day today, let's review resurrection. And one of the questions I like to just throw out to probe our thinking or thoughts, not that we do not know this, the answer to this question. Now the question is, do you truly believe in resurrection? That's an important question. It's a biblical question. Do you truly believe in your hearts in resurrection, or do you think it's a myth? Now we all have been to funeral services, right? We've been there to cemeteries where our loved ones are buried. But how many of us have been to a resurrection service? None of us. So to be honest with ourselves, it is difficult to believe in resurrection, right? A resurrection from the dead. And it's not easy. And we should accept that. But as believers, the only way we can believe in resurrection is by faith. By faith. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said so. The Bible says so. What is faith? You know, it's a Christian virtue. And Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us three virtues, right? Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, love. Faith is a believer's sixth sense. I'm sure you heard that. We all have five senses, but a believer has a sixth sense. Hope. Hope is not something that's unsure, It is something that a believer anticipates with expectation. Hope is something that's sure, absolutely sure for a believer. And love, agape, is an attribute of God, but God has shared it with us. Well, the Lord Jesus has shared it with us, and He has told us, love one another, agape one another as I have loved you. In other words, you and I can actually love like God loved, because He's challenged us to do that. Three virtues. But faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, and if you go back and read Romans, you know, what are things hoped for? Apostle Paul addresses it. If you have to hope for something, if I have to hope for this, I think that means that I do not have it, right? You hope for things you do not have, things that are not accessible to you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for in the sense that you have access with faith. As believers have access to the inaccessible. Right? Faith. A sixth sense a believer has. You have access to the inaccessible. And the second part of the definition is an evidence of things not seen. Think about it for a minute. How can you have evidence when you don't see something? Invisible. That which is invisible, you can see that which is invisible. That's faith. Okay? So two things, right? Having access to the inaccessible and seeing the invisible. That's faith. We believe in resurrection by faith. And it's an awesome virtue that we as believers have. Some call it a gift from God. Some say it's a response to God. But I think they're both correct, depending on how you look at it. You know, this morning, we just numerous verses where the Lord Jesus Christ informed the believers or His followers, His disciples, that He was going to die and He was going to rise again in 3 days, after 3 days and three nights. And I'd like to just read one verse, but we've read numerous verses this morning. Mark chapter 9 and verse 31. And it says, He was teaching His disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He has been killed, He will rise 3 days later. Very simple, clear statement, isn't it? And it says He was not just telling them, but He was teaching them. He was teaching them that this is going to happen. And another verse. And this is in John chapter 11. This is where Lazarus died and the Lord Jesus was going to raise Lazarus up. And as you know, as the Lord Jesus was coming into Bethany, very close to you know, where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha lived, Mary met Him on the way. And Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Your brother Lazarus will rise again. Notice what Martha said. She said in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Interesting statement, isn't it? How did Mary know that? I'm sorry, Martha know that? How did she know that Lazarus will rise in the resurrection of the last day? There's no question about it, right? The Lord Jesus taught them. There's numerous times, numerous hours the Lord Jesus spent in their home teaching them. And she knew the truth. But then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? That is the question that's before us. It's the very same question that the Lord Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Notice Martha's response. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. That's an excellent statement, isn't it? She's a believer, no question about it. She believed who the Lord Jesus is. But she did not answer the Lord's question. You see? About Lazarus. Lazarus had died already four days since he had died. And according to her, he's already stinking in the grave. Would Lazarus rise from the dead today? 4 days later. I know he will rise on the resurrection day. But today. But you know the story, isn't it? The Lord Jesus went forth and rose Lazarus from the dead. And he came out dragging with all the grave clothes around him. Alive. And he had to tell them, remove those grave clothes. Remove those grave clothes. And let him free. I'd like to take your attention to John chapter 20. It is resurrection morning. You know, there's chaos in Jerusalem. Okay? There's commotion in Jerusalem. Something has happened. And just putting the accounts that we know of the Gospels together on that day. 3 days earlier, Jesus was crucified. He died and was placed in the tomb. The soldiers sealed the tomb and they placed guard around the tomb because they had heard that the Lord Jesus will rise again because he said that he would rise again in 3 days. So they want to set guard around the tomb. They sealed the tomb. And at pre-dawn hours, on that first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. There was an earthquake. The seal was broken. The stone was rolled away by the angels. The soldiers that were there, it was like a bomb fell. They were knocked unconscious. And when they woke up, they were terrified. And they ran for their lives. And where were the disciples? In hiding. Distressed, dejected. Despite the Lord's teaching, they did not believe, as we read this morning, in the resurrection. If they had grasped the teaching of the Lord, they would have been there, right, at the tomb to welcome him. But they were not there. But thank God for the women, right? And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and Salome and others, after the Sabbath day, they came prepared with spices because he was not wrapped properly the way it should have been done. He was wrapped, his dead body was wrapped in a hurry and was dumped in the tomb. They came. And when they're on their way up to the tomb, they noticed the stone was rolled away. They were terrified. They ran back to the disciples to let them know that something has happened. But we like to read the account of Mary Magdalene from John chapter 20 this morning. I'd like to just summarize the first 10 verses because we don't have, just for the sake of time. Very early on that Lord's Day morning, Mary came to the tomb, came prepared with spices to the tomb. She had, if you see, read the other Gospels, you know that Mary was there when they took the body of the cross and they, in a hurry, wrapped him in some grave clothes. They put him in the tomb and they rolled the stone and closed the tomb. Mary was there and she saw that happen. But when from afar off, she noticed that the stone was rolled away. She was instantly filled with fear, and she ran to his disciples, thinking something tragic has happened. There was only one explanation for her, in her mind, that someone has stolen the body of the Lord. She came to the disciples, and Peter and John, when they heard her, they ran to investigate. They came to the tomb, and they saw those linen coverings or the clothing that covered the body was lying there in the tomb. Just like as if it was all still wrapped, but the body was just missing. And even the handkerchief that tied his face was lying there, separated from that, as if the body just disappeared off his linen clothing. And if you read that portion there, John and Peter ran to the tomb. John overtook Peter. For some reason, Peter slowed down. And he stopped at the tomb and he looked and he saw the linen clothing. Peter went right in. And when Peter went in, John went in again, followed him. And as soon as John saw, the scripture says he believed. Peter was still not sure. He was still confused. He was trying to process everything that he saw in his own mind. Now let's read from John 20 and verse 11. This is Mary Magdalene. This is verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. I want to stop there for a moment. What is it that you are reminded of when two angels on either end looking down where Jesus lay? What do you remind you of? The mercy seat, right? The mercy seat, the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. You know, I know when we did the tabernacle, we looked at the mercy seat, you know, a little closely. There were two angels on either side of that cover of the mercy seat, looking in wonder at that seat. And you wonder, what are they looking at, right? You know, I think this is the picture. In that dark Holy of Holies, like in a dark tomb, two angels on either side looking down in wonder what had happened. This is the picture of the mercy seat. A beautiful picture, isn't it? What does the mercy seat represent, though? Three things, right? Okay, let's... On Atonement Day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes in with the blood of the atonement and he sprinkles the blood of the atonement onto the mercy seat. And God is satisfied with that atonement. And there is reconciliation to his people, reconciliation for the sinner. So it's three things that word mercy seat represents. In fact, the Hebrew word and the Greek word used for the mercy seat into English has been translated in three different ways: atonement, propitiation, and reconciliation. The very same word is translated in the three different English words so that you understand what it truly means. Depending on how you look at it, it can mean those three things. The blood of the Lord Jesus was shed. He was the atonement. God the Father accepted that sacrifice. And he rose again from the dead. And you and I, as sinners, have reconciliation. The wonder of the angels as they look down in the tomb at the disappeared body. Body was gone. That's the picture, isn't it? But let's go on. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated there where the body, Jesus' body, had been, one at the head and the other at the feet. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she said, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. She said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him. I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and looked at him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She said to her, "Do not cling to me." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, because I have not yet risen to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. You know, when Peter and John came running to the tomb, probably Mary Magdalene followed them. You know, and after they had left, she just lingered behind, still wondering and trying to process all this could mean, what she saw and what she's seeing. And that's when she stooped and looked into the tomb and saw these two angels in white in the tomb. And they asked her, "Why are you weeping?" And as this was happening, Jesus came behind her, and she did not know it was Jesus. And he asked her the same question, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom, not what, are you seeking?" Not the dead body. Whom are you seeking? She was confused. Okay, she was heartbroken. Mary was weeping. Why was Mary weeping? So there's all these physical evidences right in front of her, right? Why was she still weeping? And she still couldn't recall what the Lord Jesus had told her. All the evidences demanded just one thing, right? One thing. A miracle. A miracle has taken place. Jesus has told them repeatedly what was going to happen. The Old Testament prophets clearly predicted this. And there was evidence all around her that Jesus has risen from the dead. But Mary was overwhelmed with the logic. And what was the logic? Someone has stolen the body of Jesus. And I've come prepared with these spices to anoint his body and to do right. But nothing else could penetrate that logic, that wall of logic of grief that was before her. One word penetrated that logic, and that was her name. And that was her name, uttered by the Savior, by her Savior, Mary. In a very tender and sweet voice, Mary. That tone was familiar to her. She recognized, and that barrier, that wall, broke. And from the other Gospels, we know that she fell down, wrapped his legs, and she worshipped him. There's a couple of things I want to point out. Two more things. When we read, when Jesus said to her, "Why are you weeping?" Notice John says, or she is supposing him to be the gardener. See, there was something, somebody standing behind her. She kind of felt somebody was there, but in her mind, it was the gardener. And all along, she, in her mind, you know, is the body of Christ. Where is the body of Christ? That was what she was supposing it to be. Oftentimes, you and I suppose things, right? And this morning, we read, the disciples thought it was an idle tale. The resurrection of Christ, a mythology. It's not something that somebody dreamt up, right? A myth. It is very significant, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. Very important. Miracle. If you and I struggle with this miracle, it's understandable. Because those people that were there, those physical evidences also struggled with this. But this is true, what has happened. Because he predicted it. Old Testament predicted it. Another little point. Now, one of the things he told her when she clung to his feet, and she didn't want to let him go. You know, the amount of joy when she heard that the Lord was risen, and heard his voice. He told her, "Do not cling to me. Let me go. Do not cling to me. I have not ascended to my Father." What does that mean? Have you thought about that? You know, there was another purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Yes, it is for our reconciliation. He became our atonement. But there was another purpose. His Father. His home. He was excited to go back to his Father, right? He had come to fulfill his Father's will. I've not yet ascended. That was what he was looking forward to. He satisfied the Father's will. He propitiated the Father. Father was satisfied. That's what propitiation means. He satisfied the Father. So much so, he rose again from the dead. And that is what gives us our reconciliation, his finished work, work that was acceptable and satisfactory to the Father. And notice what the Lord Jesus told Mary. I go back to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. That's reconciliation right there. You see how you have the atonement sacrifice, you have the propitiatory work, God being satisfied, and our reconciliation. Your Father, my Father. My Father has become your Father. The idea of the mercy seat, you see that there, even in the Lord's words. Next, I'd like to go to the next passage there. Again, for the sake of time, I'll just summarize the first few verses. This is about Thomas. In verses 19 to 23, It is that same day, Sunday evening, and the 10 disciples were gathered in the upper room. And Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now I'd like to turn to verse 24 of the same chapter. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, where was Thomas? You know, we read about Thomas in John chapter 11, the chapter where Lazarus died. Remember when the news came that Lazarus was sick, Jesus decided to just linger for a few more days, a couple more days beyond Jordan, because there was results in his ministry there. But then a few days later, news came that Lazarus had died. And Jesus said, now let's prepare to go to Bethany. And all the disciples said, the last time when you were there, they tried to stone you. They really did not want to go because they were afraid. Because the last time when Jesus was there in Jerusalem area, they tried to stone him. But Thomas interjects and said, let's go with him, that we may die with him. That's the definition of agape, right? He was willing to give up his life, sacrifice his life for the Lord. This was one who loved the Lord. But why was he not there in the upper room on that Sunday? Another occasion, John chapter 14, Jesus is telling his disciples in the upper room, if you remember, that I'm going away, I have to go away. And he was preparing them for his departure. And John chapter 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And then later on he said, where I go, you know, and the way you know. At this point, Thomas asks, we do not know the way. How can we know the way? That tells us something about Thomas, right? He couldn't contain the thought of being separated from the Lord Jesus. He loved him. He could not even think of being separated from the Lord. We want to be with you. I want to know where the way. I want to be with you. I want to come see you. It's like a little boy when he hears about his father going away, right? He doesn't want to leave him. He wants to be with his dad all the time. It's a similar idea here. Thomas can't even think of being separated from his Lord. Why was he not there on that Sunday? Well, the Bible does not tell us, but we can speculate, right? Maybe it's a feeling of guilt because you could not accomplish what he said, that I would die with him. Now the Lord is dead. He is depressed and dejected. His aspirations and hopes are dashed. He doesn't even want to be with his friends, the other ten. He just wanted to give up. You know, he just lost it. He had high hopes. He did not believe in the news of the resurrection. No, it couldn't happen. The one who rose Lazarus from the dead himself is in the grave. There's nobody else to raise him up. Who is there to raise the Lord Jesus from the dead? The one himself was the resurrection and the life is dead. But 8 days later, the next Lord's Day, Sunday, Thomas was present. Why do you think he came back? There was a glimmer of hope, right? Because he remembered what the Lord had told him. He will rise again the third day. Let's read from verse 24. And we just read that. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came the first time, last Sunday. It was 8 days later. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas this time is with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. and reach here your hand and put into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, My God and my God, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who will not see and yet believe. Pretty straightforward words there. But what I'd like to bring to you is what the Lord Jesus told him at the end. Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who would not see and yet believe. You see, do you see the definition of faith there? To believe something that's invisible? Blessed are they who will not see and yet believe. Today we believe in the resurrection by faith. By faith. We don't have angels to tell us that he's risen again. We don't have physical, tangible evidences in front of us that we can see. The Lord Jesus doesn't come and tell us like he spoke to Mary or told his disciples. But we believe in resurrection by faith. Because the Lord Jesus said so, the Bible says so, and because faith is our sixth sense, we see the invisible, we have access to the inaccessible. Isn't it a beautiful ingredient of Christianity, faith, without which there's no Christianity? This morning we read, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what if, Apostle Paul is raising that question, is it what if he has not risen again? Seven times in the passage that we read this morning, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 20, seven times the what if. Our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. Even more damaging, we are being false witnesses of God. Our faith is futile. It means produces no results. And we are still in our sins. What else? Those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You know, those believers who have trusted in Christ all their lives, who are now have died, and have no hope. If Christ has not risen, that's what Apostle Paul is saying. If Christ has not risen, they have no hope. They are lost forever. You and I are not going to see them anymore. Death has won. There's no more hope. Eternal life has no meaning. We are most miserable of all people, what Apostle Paul says. Everything that we are doing today and what we have done is in vain. There's no meaning to our faith. All the missions that's going on, the sports that we do for missions, missionaries sacrificing their lives for the name of Christ. Our worship this morning, the beautiful time we spend in remembrance of Christ. If Christ had not risen, all those is worthless, meaningless, has no value. And verse 20 says, But now, Apostle Paul says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Does anybody know what the meaning of cemetery is in Greek? Sleeping place. And the Lord Jesus alluded to that when Lazarus died. He has fallen asleep and I'm going to wake him up. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What does first fruits mean? The first part of the harvest. There's more to come. There's a bigger harvest to come. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Do you have hope today? We should all have hope. The Lord Jesus has given us hope. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is the victory? The same chapter, verse 55, towards the end of that chapter. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is the victory? You know, there is meaning to our preaching. There is meaning to our faith. Our faith will produce results. Our sins have been forgiven. There is deliverance after death. Our services, our missionaries, has significance. The Lord Jesus has won the victory for us. He's risen indeed. I'd like to ask Brother April if you would close in prayer. Just remember Asher in your prayers.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example of Thomas, who had an honest doubt. And we thank you that you saw it fit to answer his doubt. And we thank you for your grace in our lives that you also answer our doubts. We thank you for the resurrected Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for making a way for us. And as we go out in the power of the resurrection this coming week, help us to be victorious in the way we go about interacting with our families and fellow man. We thank you for Asher. We thank you commit the procedure that he's having tomorrow into your hands. We also pray for peace for him and the rest of the family. We pray in your name.
Amen. Thanks, Abe. The meeting is dismissed.